Well, good morning, everyone. No matter how distracted, discouraged, or troubled you might be, and how legitimate those struggles may be, if you can come here and focus on God and what God has done for us in Christ, it's the best medicine. And we appreciate the thoughts and the ideas that the brothers have brought to us and the songs and the prayers and the comments so far today. And this is a real blessing to be with one another, and we welcome those who are visiting with us. Can you remember, I would assume you did this, possibly, in March, April, May of 2020. It's something I thought I would never do. Every time I went to the grocery store, and I was the designated person in my house to go to the grocery store in March, April, and May of 2020, that I got the Clorox wipes out, which were hard to find, and I wiped down every single item from the grocery store. There was this strange new virus, tons of questions about it. Literally thousands of people were dying every week in America, and there were all these extra precautions being taken. Because people were fearful of physically touching something and catching a disease. And we learned later on that that disease is more airborne than physical-borne, touch-borne. And we've learned a lot about airborne diseases in the last century or so, and airborne viruses, etc. But there's always been this fear of physical contamination if you touch something or someone related to a disease, and how that you might get that disease yourself. Human beings have always feared that, and to a great extent, understandably. Well, we're continuing our examination of seeing Jesus, and we're right now congregationally reading in the book of Matthew, and today we're going to go to the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter and look at an incident where there was a man who people feared to touch lest they become contaminated. But Jesus touched him. And it's just laden with lessons. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And read with me verses 1 to 4. Speaking of Christ, Matthew writes, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" We're told in Luke's account of this incident in chapter 5, verse 12, that this man was full of leprosy. We understand that when it comes to a disease, there are stages, there are different extents of a disease. This man had it in full. Leprosy is an expression found in the Bible that is a reference to several types of skin diseases. Modern-day leprosy is a little different than that, but in ancient times, leprosy was really a disease category. We still have disease categories. For instance, cancer is a disease category. There are different kinds of cancer, bone cancer, liver cancer. There are different cancers in the blood. They're all very different diseases. But when we say cancer, we're talking about this general kind of category. Leprosy was like that. It was really a variety of diseases usually manifesting themselves on the skin. And leprosy was incurable. They didn't have a surefire way to cleanse someone of leprosy. There were occasions when someone had it in a small way or a limited way, and then somehow they were clean of it and so forth. But leprosy, especially when it ran rampant, there was nothing anybody could do about that. And Jewish society was like some other societies. They had some laws, and their laws were based upon what had been given to them in the law of Moses, delivered Mount Sinai onward, regarding this disease. The law of Moses actually talks about it quite a bit, actually. And there are certain regulations regarding those who have leprosy in the Old Testament. Now, two reasons for this. First of all, someone who had leprosy was a health risk to others. And so there's just that aspect of it. But also lepers, along with other different physical maladies, people who had those were considered ceremonially unclean. It would be like saying, oh, if you've got this sickness, you can't come to church at all, anytime. It's the idea that you could not come and participate with sacrifice or anything like that. You could not participate in the different ceremonies of worship among the Israelites. You couldn't participate in those rituals. And you had to really separate yourself from others. There were other things that would make someone ceremonially unclean, like touching a dead body. So someone in your household died and you had to take care of their remains, that made you ceremonially unclean. There are different conditions that brought this on, but usually there were limitations. They only lasted so long, like until sunset, or if you went and did this certain ritual to be cleansed and so forth. But if leprosy was chronic, then you were chronically unclean. You were in a perpetual state of uncleanness when it came to the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 13, which is one of the most poignant statements about leprosy, says this, and it's when you think about the ramifications of this, it's just really, really disturbing. The law says this in Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 6, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. The person with this disease was not to blend in with everybody else. They were to look in such a way and carry themselves in such a way to distinguish themselves and even announce to others, I'm unclean. Imagine that. Verse 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In other words, you have a camp or you have a community of Israelites, they were to live outside of them by themselves. Think about the social isolation. Think about the social stigma of this person. Now, this was not unique to Jewish society. Other societies had these kinds of practices for the purpose of protecting other people from that disease. But you understand what happens. It goes just beyond the idea of protecting others from a physical malady to the idea of looking at that person completely differently and just separating them and ostracizing them and marking them. It's not just quarantining, it's also a prejudicial way of looking at a person. That's leprosy in ancient times. And when it comes to leprosy and when it comes to other sicknesses talked about in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry, you begin to see when you look at these over and over and over, and you see what's happening, and you see what happens in what's written in the letters, you make the conclusion that leprosy and illnesses in general, they're metaphors for sin. They represent spiritual maladies. They symbolize them. Now, let us understand this. There's nuance here. Jesus actually taught that sicknesses were not a result of sin. That was a very common notion in Jesus' day among some people. You see it in the book of Job. The people think, oh, here's somebody who's had physical catastrophe, economic catastrophe. Here's somebody who's got a terrible illness. They've done something wrong. They've been an evil person and God is cursing them. The Bible doesn't teach that. Actually, Jesus taught the opposite in passages like John 9. He says the man that was blind was not blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents. However, it is true that the New Testament teaches that sin is like having a disease. Consider these statements, like Matthew chapter 9. It's not far from this text we're examining. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is hanging out with sinners and he's criticized. We read in verse 10, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You have to understand, tax collectors were Jewish people who were collecting taxes for the Romans, and thus they were considered unfaithful to their Jewish brethren, and many of them were greedy and corrupt. So it's sort of a category, tax collectors and sinners. Verse 12, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See what Jesus is saying there? He's admitting these people he's eating with have a sickness, the sickness of sin. But that's why he's come. He's come to be their physician. He's not come to separate himself from sinners. He's come to interact with sinners and to help them and to heal them. So Jesus himself, though he's not teaching that any sickness you have is because you've done something wrong, he is teaching that sickness symbolizes sin. And he's a physician to bring about spiritual healing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about their abuses and misuse of the Lord's Supper and how they were not actually eating the Lord's Supper, honoring Jesus, they turn it into just a common feast and a way to shame the poor. Jesus makes the point. He says, this is why some of you, because you're not discerning the Lord's body, he talks about this in verse 29, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not looking at this supper as a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ. Many of you, he says in verse 30, many of you are sick and some are dead. What Paul is writing there is not that you came in and you didn't really eat the Lord's Supper as you should, and after you left here, you got a high fever and you've got body aches. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're sick. The whole context there is about one's spiritual state. He's saying that you're spiritually sick and some are even spiritually dead. So now we begin to understand not just that when Jesus heals someone, it shows his power over the body and over disease and over death, but there's a message there. There's a symbolic message. And this man was full of leprosy. He was an unclean person. He was cut off because of this. And Jesus came and he touched him. And you're not supposed to do that. But Jesus is different. Instead of Jesus touching him and getting the disease, or even touching him and being considered unclean, Jesus rather passed a cleansing on to him. He imparted the healing to this man when he touched him. Just touching him was taboo in many ways. You could get leprosy, you could become ceremonially unclean, and if you were hanging around lepers, touching them, you could get the social stigma attached to being a leper. But Jesus touched him, and there's so many levels to this. This is how Jesus chose to heal him. The man said, if you're willing. He knew that Jesus, just by willing it, could heal him. And there are other occasions where Jesus healed someone, he was not even in their presence. He healed them from a distance. But Jesus touches this man. You know, we're accustomed to having some reservation about touching people who are sick We do, don't we? And because of certain diseases that have manifested themselves in recent decades, if someone is bleeding, we have this hesitation about getting near them or touching them. There's always been this sort of stigma about that. But here this man full of leprosy comes to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "I am willing," and he heals him. Think about this. This would have been the first time, possibly in a long time, anybody who had ever touched this man. Think about that. We don't know how long he's had it. Some of the people who come to Jesus for healing, they've been, you know, troubled with their sickness for a long, long, long time. The fact that he's full of leprosy says something about the state of his disease. And likely this is the first time in a long time anybody's ever touched this man. But Jesus did. He dared to do that. And this is how spiritual cleansing works too. This is how spiritual cleansing occurs, by the touch of Jesus. And this man stands out as a representative. Think about this. He represents someone who's helpless. He represents someone who's hopeless. Someone who is cut off. He represents someone who is scorned because of his condition. And then he experiences a complete cleansing, a complete healing. He's made whole. What does that sound like? Sounds like salvation in Christ. Consider these statements, very common statements about salvation in Christ, like Ephesians 2, and think about how that it describes us sinners as helpless, hopeless, cut off, ostracized, all these kinds of things. Ephesians chapter 2. Look how Paul depicts us in sin when he writes, beginning in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." Whoa, dead. That's the idea of a physical condition. People get sick. People get real sick, and then people die. This is liking that to a spiritual state. You can be spiritually sick and spiritually dead. And when you were in sins, you are spiritually dead. But he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Isn't that similar ideas as that which is seen in the leper? And then there's the statement in Romans chapter 5, back over there. And again, look at the state that's depicted and how that Christ brings one back to the fold, back to the community, back to restoration. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak," he's not talking about physical weakness. He's talking about spiritual weakness. "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Helpless, hopeless, cut off, weak, in need of saving. That's what happens in the salvation experience when Christ saves a person from sin and brings them home to God. This is a very powerful story that represents so much. And consider how that it teaches us that Jesus, what it says about Jesus and how we should see Jesus, that he's willing to touch the unclean. He's willing to touch us in our disease and contaminated state. Do we really understand that Jesus is accessible to us no matter how polluted with sin we may be? People will sometimes look at someone in sin as if they have a disease. Their reaction to them, well, they've got that problem, they've done that, they've been that kind of person. It's as if they get any closer to that person, they're going to get contaminated. Jesus is not that way. Do we understand, we put all this together, that what this is teaching us is that Jesus is not repulsed by our sin? As we studied some weeks ago, it breaks Jesus' heart to see us in our sin. He is troubled that we are in sin. It hurts him. And if we never turn to him, we never seek his salvation, that eventually, if we choose our sin over Christ, then we'll be eternally cut off from God. Those are all real things that can happen. But we live in the day of salvation. We live in the shadow of the cross. We live at the time when we can call upon the Lord and be saved, which means that Christ is willing to touch us even though we're contaminated. And he does not want us to be reluctant in coming to him. This man sought Jesus. You understand that before Jesus did that which was taboo, he touched the man. This man did something that was taboo. He approached Jesus. If you're a leper, remember Leviticus 13, you're supposed to stay away from everybody. And even if you see somebody coming your way, you're supposed to look in such a way to warn them, and you're supposed to announce, unclean, unclean. In other words, get to the other side of the road. Stay away from me. Jesus, though, this man comes to Jesus, and then this man touches Jesus. It's like the Israelite girl you read about in 2 Kings chapter 5, who was taken captive and among the Syrians, and her master, Naaman, was a leper. And she said, oh, if you could just only go to the prophet in Israel, he could heal you. There were some prophets in Israel at the time doing miracles, like Elijah and Elisha. You read about that in that period. And she knew that the prophet of God was the one you could go to. This man knew, after all that he'd heard about Jesus and heard from Jesus and everything that was happening, he knew that Jesus could do this if he was willing. But this is counterintuitive to a lot of people, going to Jesus because we're polluted with sin. And sometimes the more a person sins, the more they want to get away from Christ. But you got to see the true Christ, the Christ of the Gospels. Sinners were drawn to Christ. It's just one of the most impressive things, and in some ways puzzling, but comforting things about Jesus. Sinners were drawn to him. People who knew they had sin. People who had sin but didn't think they had sin, they weren't so drawn to him. The people who honestly realized they were in sin, they were drawn to him. They flocked around him. Why is that? Because Jesus was not repulsed by their sin. Jesus was human like us in every way, physically, flesh and blood, all these kinds of things, the emotions. But he's not like us in the sense that he was not repulsed by people's sins. You know, most of us don't want other people to see our sins. We don't. And there are a lot of complex reasons why. And one reason why is because we're concerned about what they may think about us. We're concerned about how they may react to us. We fear that. Know this about Jesus. He's not turned away because of your sins. Because of your sins, he doesn't love you less. He's not less interested in you. And he's not less willing to get near you and touch you. He came for sinners. He came looking for people polluted with sin. But look at the disposition. Look at the heart and the mind of this man. It says in Matthew 8 there that he knelt before Jesus. That term there, knelt before him, is actually knelt before, is one word in the original language. And it's the same form that you see translated as worship in other places. This is a worship action this man is taking. And he calls him Lord. Matthew 5 verse 12 says that when he came to Jesus, he fell on his face before him. He drops to his knees and then he falls on his face. He's completely submissive to Jesus in his posture. Because he knows Jesus can cleanse him of this great burden of his. Lift it. Which is another reason to come to Christ in your sin. Human beings can forgive us when we wrong them. But another person does not have the authority to forgive us of all of our sins, even those that don't involve offending other people. Other people can help us and encourage us, maybe give us some teaching, but it's limited what other people can do for us in our sins. Jesus is the Lord, including the Lord over our sin in the sense that he has authority over sin. He is the enemy and the conqueror of sin. We've sung that this morning. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, right before this incident, we're told that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he taught with authority. There was authority in the teaching of Jesus. After this incident with the leper, we see that there is a listing there in Matthew's gospel of Jesus healing different people of diseases, calming a storm, even raising a little girl from the dead. Jesus is showing his authority over everything. He's the authority in what he teaches. His word is authoritative from God. He has authority over the elements, the storms. He has authority over sicknesses and diseases. He even has authority over death. We sang that this morning, right? Vainly they watch his bed, because on the first day he arose victorious over his foes. You understand, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was not just victorious over the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests who did him in, and Pilate and the Roman soldiers. The real enemy was death and sin, the tools of Satan. That's the great victory. By touching and cleansing this leper, Jesus showed his lordship over these things. Jesus doesn't touch a leper and become contaminated with the disease. Jesus doesn't touch a leper and become unclean. Jesus has so much authority and power and strength that when he touches the leper is cleansed. That disease is gone. You know, the laws about leprosy were meant to control the spread of the disease. And also the laws about leprosy in the law of Moses that had to do with the worship rituals show this. If you have this disease, or you've got a limb that's missing, or you've got some other kind of physical issue, you couldn't be a priest. You couldn't bring something in sacrificial worship. There are all these limitations because it was communicating. Not just anybody can come to God. Coming to God is hard. Coming to God is narrow. Coming to God is restrictive. And then Christ comes. And though Christ shows, even in this incident, respect for the law of Moses and saying, go to the priest and show that you're cleansed, so that the community of the Israelites, the Jews, would accept him and follow that pattern of the law of Moses. Jesus shows respect for that. But what Jesus really does here in cleansing this man and touching this man is that he shatters all the shackles about the law. He shatters all those restrictions. Oh, you can't do this. Oh, you got to keep this person over there. And this person, you can't touch them. Jesus just destroyed all that by making this man completely clean. That's the kind of Lord that he is. He can cleanse and free a leper. And as you see the New Testament fall in place, you see that he can cleanse and free any person diseased with sin. But you have to get to the point that you believe in Jesus as Lord, and you believe that he has the power and the authority to cleanse you. A lot of people don't become a Christian because they think, I can't change myself. I can't change who I am. I can't change my behavior. Yeah, you're exactly right. And that's why you become a Christian. You become a Christian out of the faith that Jesus is Lord and he can cleanse you. You can't cleanse yourself. And that he can teach you a better way. And that he can lead you and guide you and transform you. And all that is an act of faith. That's what this incident teaches. But we're not encountering Jesus on some path between villages in Galilee. We can't do that. So how does Jesus touch us? The New Testament shows us. I want you to consider how that we encounter Jesus, and in a sense, he touches us in the Scriptures. For instance, at the end of John's Gospel, and John is referencing his resurrection here, and John records Jesus' encounter with the Apostle Thomas. And then John, the Gospel writer, comments on that. In verse 27, speaking of Jesus, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And look here, Jesus is about to talk about me and you. "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." And how's that possible? John tells us, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life. Not spiritual disease and death, but life. We are now meant, and we've made this point before, and we're going to keep making this point this year, we are now meant to see Jesus in the Scriptures. And the vast majority of people in history who have encountered Jesus have had to encounter him in the Scriptures. For instance, even before he came to earth, how did people encounter the Christ? In the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Which Jesus said in Luke 24, all through those things, they're talking about him. And since Jesus was on earth, the people who have encountered Jesus have had, the true Jesus, have encountered him in the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is where we see him touching the unclean. This is where we learn that he is one who does that. This is where we learn what he can do for us. And when a person believes that, they accept this message, which all through the book of Acts, following the four accounts of Jesus' life, you see people basically encountering the message about Jesus and then responding to it. As Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's obeying the gospel. It's this good news and responding to it. And this is part of what Joe was communicating to us at the table. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 9. He was calling our attention to some others. And I want you to consider Hebrews 9. And I want you to consider this. There is something that you and I can encounter that is more powerful than what the leper encountered. There is a force that is even more potent than the touch by Jesus' hand. There is something more precious than the touch of his hand. And Hebrews 9 tells us, in contrast to the way of Judaism, the writer says in verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The leper's body was touched by Jesus' hand. But there's something that can touch us that's even greater. It's the blood of Christ. And it's not physically touching his blood, like when they had him on the cross and he's bleeding, or they took his body down and you come to his corpse and you touch some part of his body that has his blood on it. That's not going to suffice for the sins of the world, right? Because Jesus lived at a certain time in a certain place. But in God's infinite plan and wisdom, he had a way for us to be able to touch that blood even 2,000 years later on the other side of the globe. And Paul writes about it in several places, including Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, where he says to these believers, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" How does someone touch the blood of Jesus today? How can someone be touched by Jesus and thus be cleansed today? When they believe that he has that authority, they believe that he is the Lord, and that he died to pay for their sins. And out of that belief, they turn from their sins and they're baptized into Christ, which baptizes one into his death. And thus, that's where you contact the power of the blood of Christ that was shed for every one of us. That's what the Spirit-revealed writings say. Do you believe that? That you can encounter a more powerful cleansing than the leper? You can. You can have your sins all cleansed by the blood of Christ, by responding to the gospel and being baptized into Christ. But there's this dimension too. Remember how the leper, according to Leviticus 13, was cut off? Well, in God's plan for our cleansing, his will is that we be accepted in. And you see this in Ephesians chapter 4, how that another way that Christ touches us with cleansing is in our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Our true cleansing and salvation is only found in the blood of Christ. But what Christ does is he creates a community of people who have all been cleansed by his blood, and then he wants them to share that cleansing, that love, that touch with each other. In other words, Christ touches the unclean, and now he wants those who have been cleansed to touch each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, this is how Paul depicts this body, this relationship. where he instructs Christians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, Christ has cleansed us. Keep that junk out. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see how it trickles down? Do you see how it radiates out? That God through Christ touches the unclean and he brings us cleansing. And now he wants that experience to spread among us to each other. We miss the mark on this sometimes. Sometimes people don't react the right way when we do wrong. Of course, what should we say if we've done wrong and they don't act the right way? We shouldn't have done wrong. So let's first look at ourselves. But sometimes it happens. People don't act the right way when we do wrong. But sometimes, and that's wrong. But sometimes we assume they will not react the right way, and that's wrong on our part. Don't sell your brothers and sisters short. Give them an opportunity to touch the unclean. Give them an opportunity to imitate Christ. What we're trying to do here as a body of believers, and I believe the attempt is sincere, is to have a spiritual family where you can be touched with forgiveness and you can be touched with the love of Christ. And the reason why, because he touched all of us and saved all of us. We have to give the body a chance to be the body of Christ. You remember how that account started in Matthew 8? A leper came to him. Yeah, Christ came to earth, didn't he? The Son of God was sent by the Father. But there's another dimension to that. People had to come to Christ. The leper came to him. And what that is telling us is that you have to reach out to him. And the critical things to see is, first of all, to see that he is willing to touch the unclean and see yourself honestly that you're unclean and need to be touched. You got to have an honest, clear view of who Jesus is and what he's willing to do, but you got to have an honest and clear view of what you've done and how you need to change. Listen, a lot of people want Jesus to touch them and just get rid of things. Doesn't just work that way. This man came to Jesus, and then he had to go and show himself to the priest. This man had to make the effort to find the cleansing and continue in that cleansed state. In other words, repentance. Many years ago when I lived over in East Tennessee, because I was new to the area and I wanted to get to know more people, and I got involved in a volunteer program at the local hospital. It was a trauma center. It's a big trauma center, and they medevac people in on helicopters. And I was a chaplain on call, and I was concerned about the arrangement, but they told me, you can tell anybody anything you want to. So I'm okay, I'm good. I'll share the gospel if I can, or basically just wanted you to be there to provide spiritual comfort and encouragement to people. And it was a very interesting experience. And didn't quite realize what I got myself into until I got into it, but I actually was thrown into the trauma room when they would bring people in, and then I would go talk to the families. And there were a lot of interesting cases. And there was one, two young men were up in the mountains, and they had drank a whole case of beer, and they were juiced up. And they got into a Jeep up on an abandoned mining area. And they were four-wheeling, going crazy, being reckless. And one was thrown from the Jeep. And I'm not going to go into details, his injuries, but they were bad. And basically, he landed on a sharp rock, and it basically ripped his bowels up. And they had medevaced him in, and we were contacting his family. And he was laying there, and the nurses were telling me, we got to get a hold of the family, because we got to, get permission to do this surgery, because if he doesn't have surgery in the next couple hours, he could die. And so we're trying to call the family and tell them and things like that. And I remember this guy. He was still drunk, and he was wiggling on the gurney there where they were working with him in the trauma room. And he was not cooperative. They're trying to get him cleaned up, getting prepped, getting ready to rush him into emergency surgery. And he's giving them a hard time. And finally, this one nurse, oh, she was my hero. This one nurse, she leaned in on him, and she said, "You be still." She said, "You'll think twice next time before you drink a whole case of beer." That's what she told him in that ER. And I was like, yeah, that's really, you're my hero. That guy was helpless. He was going to die if they didn't sew him up. And he was kicking against it, resisting it. You can't do that and be cleansed. You can't be saved if you're kicking. You just can't do it. What you've got to do, you got to come to the Lord. You got to bow down. You got to get on your knees. You got to put your face against the ground. And you've got to beg for him to cleanse you. And even baptism itself, it's a totally passive act where you believe that you can contact the blood of Jesus and that power can cleanse you. But only those who really want to be cleansed, who want to change the direction of their ways, and be in God's community. Do you see Jesus? Do you see what he's like? And in light of that, do you see who you are and what you need? Well, Brother Hilton's going to lead us in another song. And there is always an opportunity to receive cleansing from Christ. A person can call upon the name of the Lord and receive his salvation anytime by obeying the gospel. But this is an opportune time. And if you're prepared to do that and you know you need to do it this morning, then won't you come forward and let it be known as we stand and sing.